Turn back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And this is the third week that we are going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And I appreciate the feedback that I've had from individuals here that have said they've got something out of it, that they've enjoyed it. If you've not got anything out of it and enjoy it, I appreciate you not running me off. I know this. I've learned a lot from it. And I think in today's the society, the way things are going right now, and just as crazy as it is and just off the rails, I could take this verse and cut it out of the Bible, these four verses, and run copies off and put them everywhere that I'm at. Put them on my computer screen, put them on my TV screen, put them on my mirrors. When I get up in the morning, look in the mirror and it be there. Put it on my steering wheel, put it on my windshield to constantly remind me in a world that's gone crazy, as a Christian, how I'm supposed to act toward others. And what, just inwardly, the spirit I should have in me. Now, so Galatians 5, 23 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We spoke about that in week one. Okay? Love, joy, peace. It's amazing. I got more out of forbearance than I did, or as much out of love, peace, and joy altogether. And I guess I could have spread those out. But love, peace, joy, we talked about that. It's almost like Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Those are where you start. Those are the foundations. And you can't have these other things unless you have that. And you only have that through Jesus Christ. So those things in relationship with Jesus Christ. So those things, these things build off those, the foundations. Forbearance or long-suffering, we spoke about that this week, or last week. This week, kindness. And some translations say gentleness. Then in the future, we will also have goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So gentleness obviously is kind of repeat, so we're not going to speak about that twice. But self-control, against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, I want you to go back a chapter to Ephesians 4. Go back a chapter to Ephesians 4, and I want to look at verses 31 through 32. And each week I've kind of touched, and I've said, well, I touched on this and said, okay, Ephesians 5 tells us what to do, but then we have Ephesians 4, and it, or earlier in the chapter, it tells us things that we don't need to do, but it also goes into our attitudes, how we act, what is inside us, what we feel. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, that we should not have. So I know I'm supposed to have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, all those things. What's the antithesis of that? What's the opposite? So Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you. So I'll say that again. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, verse 31 is an example, or examples, plural, of what we have if we have a lack of charity. A lack of Christian charity. We talked last week about wanting the good, the utmost good, for other individuals, for other people. Okay? If we don't have that, This is the opposite. Okay? Now, they're all issues of the heart. These are inward issues of the heart. It's not, but people see, it comes out and they see the outward, but it starts out on the inside. Okay? We, as believers, are to be tenderhearted. Okay? No matter the circumstance. That's what we are to do. So, I want to look quickly at this, at the bad, before we get to the good. So, bitterness. Okay? That's the first thing it mentions in verse 31. So, bitterness. Okay? Bitterness. We have three different thoughts here. It's extreme wickedness, number one. Number two, it's a bitter root that produces bitter fruit. And number three, it's also a metaphor. Bitterness is a metaphor for a bitter hatred. So number two was something that I think about. It is a bitter root that produces bitter fruit. You think about that root. It's inside you. Now we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the fruit do? The fruit's on a tree and it grows. It's rooted. We're rooted in that fruit, that tree, and whatever we produce, whatever spirit we put into that tree, it grows. So bitterness grows. If we have bitterness in us, it's like faith. There's not a limit of faith that you can have. You can have a little bit. You can have a lot. That's really up to you. God's given us all faith. But bitterness, which does not come from God, is the same thing. We can have a little bit, or we can dwell in it. And that's what we choose to have in us. And it can grow and grow and grow. And that root becomes more entrenched. And you can't get it out. Okay? Only God can. Right? We've got I'm afraid next spring, from what Missy tells me, our project next spring around the house is going to be digging those bushes up in our driveway, right? We've got 10 great big old bushes about like that. And the freeze a couple of years ago got them and killed part of them. They look awful right now. So she said, okay, and we spoke to somebody about it. Said, we can get a chain, and we can take the chain, and we can pull the whole thing up. And I said, Missy, if we do that, we're not going to have a driveway left. We're going to have to just cut them down at the stump. Those things will come up through that concrete. They've been there forever. So we've got, what I'm saying is, the root grows. And it grows. And it grows. And it does damage. Okay? Don't let that be part of your inner makeup. Okay? Now, another one, wrath. Wrath is a more intense, passionate, or explosive anger. So you can be angry, but as bitterness causes that to grow, and it gets deeper, and it gets more entrenched in you, it becomes more passionate and more explosive. We see that in society all the time. We're seeing it now where anger is exploding, and we see the ramifications of it. People are just not mad. It's explosive. Okay? So wrath should not be there. You don't have to turn here, but you can write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And he also says in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature children of wrath. Nothing we can do about it. We were born into Adam's seed. We were born into sin. We were born with a sin nature. We were by nature children of wrath. Okay? And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that's not what God wants in our life. He hasn't appointed to that. What's the alternative? obtain salvation. So if I obtain salvation and I still have those feelings in me, that is totally contrary to what God plans for me as His child. Totally contrary. When we see wrath out there, we see it from the world, and we see it from individuals, we ought to take for granted that those individuals that do that are not Christian. If they are, they need to examine themselves. If I have that in my life, that's got to come out. Okay? Clamor. Clamor is the outcry or shouting or loud emotion. Loud emotion. Man, I've got to be loud. And that's the thought now. If we're loud enough and we're demonstrative enough and we cause enough problems because we're loud, at whatever point we're trying to get across, the other side's going to give in. Well, the world doesn't necessarily work that way. They're just going to get loud back. Okay? I heard somebody say, and I loved it, two people on television, they were arguing about something, and one told the other, said, look, just because you're loud doesn't mean you're right. And I thought that was a great comeback. Just because you're loud doesn't mean you're right. And I heard, I can't remember who it was. I think it was Ricky Gervais. He was on The View. And I saw a clip of it, and the ladies on The View, and I use that term loosely, said they were angry about something. And he said the same thing. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you're right. Okay? So just we may want people to know, and we may get loud about it. That doesn't mean we're in the right. And if we use clamor to do it, we're in the wrong. Because it clearly says here, as a Christian, we're not to have that. One more. Slander. That's the false accuser, the root word for the devil. So slander, I can falsely accuse you of something and I can just put it out there and you can sue me for slander. Right? We all know what that is. But that's to falsely accuse. It's also the root word for the devil. Okay? Because it means malicious accusation. Now, we all know the scripture that the devil is the accuser. What's it say in the Bible? Accusing the brethren day and night. And Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is our advocate. So, and trust me, I give the devil plenty of ammunition to say, boy, look at David Sisk. Look what he just done. He's no good. Look at David Sisk. Look at David Sisk. Look what he did. I give him plenty. But as our advocate, Jesus doesn't say, no, David says, he's all right. He's got it good. He's in control. No. Jesus Christ says, I shed my blood for him on the cross. He's covered by what I did for him at Calvary. Amen. And we all are. And thank God for that. So, but we're not to have that in our lives. Well, I don't like so-and-so. I've got to get on top of this. Or I'm just going to throw something out there. Some lie or something. Boy, that'll bring them down. We see it all the time in the world. We see it in politics. Power. People of power constantly use this against each other. Because they want that power. Power, man, can be an evil thing. And people use that. We're not to have that in our lives. Okay? Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentle spirit... And I thought this was, some translations say moderation. And I thought that was an interesting word, moderation. I wouldn't think of moderation as gentle spirit, but it is. We're not to be emotional on these and do these things. We're to use moderation, and our moderation should be known to all people. And you know, I think about that, like I said, I guess you stereotype a little bit. I've always used this. I'll see some person that's been a Christian forever and older, and they've been in the faith. Man, they're just so steady. And I go, man, that's just that's a Christian. They're such a solid Christian. And moderation's that. They're not up and down. There's just not a lot of baggage. They're just even keel. And that's what we're to be. But it can be tough. You know, in the last few days, it's been easy to have all these things in our flesh in the last few days. There was a young lady in Charlotte, North Carolina, Arena Zarutska, and you may have seen it. She came over from the Ukraine, escaped that war, came to the United States, thought she was safe, and she was killed in a knife attack on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina by a deranged individual. And then we've all seen the Charlie Kirk assassination Thursday. And it's one thing to hear about it. We hear about murders and we hear about things like this all the time. And we can become hardened to it when we hear it. But I think when we see it, it becomes, and it's graphic, it grabs us. And it sparks emotion when we see it. There was a football player named Ray Rice about a decade ago. He was a running back with the Baltimore Ravens. And this time in NFL, abuse, player abuse on their spouses, their girlfriends, their wives, whoever, was pretty rampant in NFL. And there were a lot of suspensions, there were a lot of fines. And they would normally serve a 3 or 4 game suspension, pay a fine, they'd be back, right? Well, Ray Rice, they were in a casino hotel, if I remember this correctly. This has been 2012, 2013, somewhere around there. So they had it on video. They were either in the hallway or the elevator of their hotel. And he just absolutely, his girlfriend, he wore her out, knocked her out cold, left her laying there, and walked off. And I think it was an elevator. And when people come on elevator, they walk in, there she is out cold. Well, Ray Rice was suspended, and Ray Rice never made it back to the NFL. His career was over. And someone asked, they were talking about it on television, and they said, why should Ray Rice be different? Why does these other guys get 4-game suspensions? Ray Rice will never be back in the NFL. He's done. He destroyed his career. And they said, because it's on video. We saw it. That makes it much more edgy. That sparks the emotion. So when the young lady was killed in Charlotte, I was on a DM thread with some individuals. And they brought that up, and I didn't know anything about it. And they said, one of them said, I'm scarred for life after watching that. I've never seen anything like it. I'm scarred for life. I will always remember that. If you saw the Charlie Kirk thing Thursday, and I don't want to see you up close. I saw it from the back. But if you see it from close by and shot in the neck, and you see all the blood and all that, it's gory. It's great. And things like that, You try to forget about it and you can't. It's on your mind and it just grinds and grinds and grinds and grinds. And then you begin having all these emotions that we just talked about that you don't need. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know a whole lot about Charlie Kirk, and I'm not here to talk about Charlie Kirk, and I'm not here to talk about politics. I said I'd never bring that up here. But I started looking up stuff after. I was curious, and I started looking up stuff. And Charlie Kirk shared a wonderful testimony for the Lord. I don't know if you've seen any of this, but when he would go to college campuses and debate, he would add that. Now, that is a hotbed for atheism, for anti-God, for anti-Christianity. And I'm sure he was going to get questions at Utah about that while he was there on that day. But some of the questions I saw was, how do you defend the Bible? And the word was, how do you defend the mythology of the Bible? And he gave just great examples and gave his testimony and gave invitations to the Lord, shared the gospel. Why do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you really believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? How is God real? These kind of tough questions. And he nailed them. He knocked them out of the park. And he shared the gospel on so many occasions. And there was an individual that I was speaking to that's different politically than Charlie Kirk. But I told him, I said, you know something I found out about him? He did a beautiful job of sharing the gospel to the world. And he said, oh, absolutely. Absolutely he did. So I didn't think of Charlie Kirk as this whatever he was politically. I thought of Charlie Kirk as a brother in Christ. That's what I thought about. So now, even more than, I don't know what comes out of it from the individual that shot him and all that, but the thing that bothered me, and Missy talked about it, we discussed it, is the response of people just celebrating that a 31-year-old with two young children was killed. The response. And we've seen people in school systems. We've seen people at Office Depot. We've seen people who held prominent positions in businesses go online and just, how great, let's get the next one. I'm glad he's dead. Now, and I saw somebody yesterday. Now let's get the wife and kids. And things like that. And I'm like, what is this world come to? And then that's what makes me angry. That's what makes me upset. Now, we have people die a lot. We need to feel for that, just not Charlie Kirk. We need to feel for all that. The same day that he was killed, there was a school shooting. And that's never even brought up. All of this should bother us. But the response of individuals who are, in my worst day as a sinner, I can never remember being glad that somebody was died, and that was killed or died. And I hope their wife and kids suffer, and I hope their wife and kids die. That is beyond my imagination. But that's where the world's at. That's the world that we live in. Chad Wright, some may know him, some not. I didn't know Chad Wright until about a month ago. He was on Joe Rogan. And he is a former Navy SEAL. And he's a founder of it's called the 3 of 7 Project. Okay? Former Navy SEAL. And he does a lot. He's over in North Georgia, Northway, over by Rome, Georgia somewhere. He does a lot of military training with individuals. Now, he's a Calvinist, but he was on Joe Rogan and presented the gospel, and he chose Joe Rogan before he went on. He said, I've been praying for you that you would be one of the Lord's elect, and I'm okay with that. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would draw you, and you would be one of God's elect. I've been praying for your soul. He shared a wonderful, presented the gospel just brilliantly. Thought he was great. Now you look at him, he's different. He's tatted up. He's got a beard down to here. Now he's got off the grid. He lives back in the mountains of Northwest Georgia. Different dude now. But former Navy SEAL. And he had a video up late this week. And he talked about his training in the Navy SEALs. And he said, do you know what causes more people to drop out of Navy SEAL training than anything? I thought it would be all the conditioning. I couldn't do it. But he said, they're brought into a room and they're shown these videos, graphic videos from the Middle East of Americans being beheaded. And you know, they do that. The terrorists do that. And they'll put the videos out just right up close to them, and they're not cutting it off a sword. It's like with a knife. It's a slow, torturous death. Said it's awful to watch, and there's a lot of them out there. And he said we were forced to watch these, of all these. And he said our instructors wouldn't let us look away. We had to look. And he said that caused more people to drop out because he said it made them so sick, it made them so angry. He said they could not channel their emotion. And he said the ones that could stayed. He said, but it was the minority. And he said they did that because the Navy SEALs were taught one thing, the huge thing, never act out or respond when you're emotional. He said, a lot of people, you have to be trained how to respond. And he said, people are not trained to this. And people act out when they are emotional. And if you look at what Paul says of all these things, we're not to have in us. That's individuals acting. We do it. I do it. We all do it. We respond when we're emotional. At our worst times, we respond. And we respond in ways that we know immediately in ways we should not respond. And we have to ask forgiveness for it. I'm like, Lord, forgive me for saying it. Lord, forgive me of doing that. You have to go to the person and say, look, I said something I shouldn't have said. We all do it. And we all have done it. But we respond out of emotion. And it's easy to do in this world. It's easy to do. Jesus said to love our enemies and persecutors, but he never shied away from pronouncing judgment or praying psalms of judgment to those that were in the wrong. Never shied away from it. Okay? So are we, because we show kindness to others, are we just to give up what our beliefs are? Are we to compromise what we know is right, and we can compromise what the God has said? Absolutely not. But we are to share in love. We're to share in love. We don't compromise. Jesus didn't compromise. Paul didn't compromise. The examples that we have in the Bible didn't compromise. Trevin Wax of the Gospel Coalition wrote this, and trust me, I had this all outlined out Thursday morning, Wednesday night, and it is nothing like I outlined it. Nothing. So much of it's changed. So there's three ways, and let me say this, there's three ways of showing kindness. Can we show kindness when we're emotional? Can we show kindness when it's personal? When people have personal vendettas against us? Or we are at a tough spot of our life and we have people that have put us in that tough spot and they're just ratcheting up. They're not letting up. How do we show kindness to people like that? Then there's kindness you have to work at, where it's a constant work. And it's just, it takes your energy. It's not against people necessarily who are being bad to you or anything. If you're a teacher, it might be that kid at school that just can't settle down. You know, it might be you just got to put a lot of work into someone. You're loving them, but it just takes everything out of you to do it because there's so much effort. And there's also kindness in you that's habitual. That's just who you are. You're constantly doing good things for each other. We're going to touch on 2 and 3 next week. But today is showing kindness when emotionally you are absolutely put to the limits. And it is personal. That's when it's tough to show kindness. Trevin Wax at the Gospel Coalition, I put this in last night about midnight. And he said, he wrote this. He's got a great article on TGC.com that they just put up. And it said, anger, I'm going to quote it, anger, not grief, is appropriate at a time like this, which is why we pray for the Spirit's help when the Apostle Paul tells us to be angry and sin not. That's Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. We are God's people, bought by the blood of His Son, empowered by the Spirit. We are to pray against evildoers who aren't harmed the innocent. We're just not to pray for them. We're to pray against them. Lord, don't let this happen. Please protect those who are innocent. Don't let those who would do evil to them succeed. Okay? We are to comfort and support the fatherless and the widow. And he uses Charlie Kirk as an example. But they're all over the place. We know those kids who don't have parents. Like LaDonna said, every day, LaDonna, we're dealing with them every day. They don't have anybody. They don't have anybody. They're all over this county. Okay? We're to care for people like that. We are to do everything we can do to help them. Okay? The times are evil, but God is not absent. Until Christ returns, we pray, we lament, we resist the darkness, we stand for righteousness, we oppose wickedness in all its forms, and we bear witness to the kingdom that God cannot be shaken. When I was coaching, one thing I told my players, and I always tried to be on the kids' side, and I do the same thing in teachers, as teaching, because trust me, when you're dealing with teenage kids or younger, they will do whatever you let them do. They'll do whatever you, you know, they can be little angels or they can run you out in the parking lot. Either way. But I always try to be good to them and love them, and they know that. I want the classroom to be a safe place for them, a place where they can feel wanted. But I tell them, do not confuse kindness with weakness. Don't confuse kindness with weakness. Just because I showed you love and I'm kind, that doesn't mean I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. Okay? That's going to negatively impact others. It's not going to happen. So we as Christians have that same thing. We're kind, but we're not going to back down on what our standards are. The world thinks, does that. They mistake kindness for weakness. We're not going to do that. We'll stand on our principles, but we're to be kind and love. Okay? Now, there are examples of this in the Bible. Okay? Of this specifically. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to go back in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to give his example and I'll be through. And then next week I'll get on to the other kinds of kindness. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, you don't have to go to chapter 8. But chapter 8 shows, and I've been looking for my water. Every time I turn around to look, I needed that. All right. So 2 Samuel chapter 8 basically talks about the height of King David's rule, King of Israel. And it talks about the great things that he did, and it talks about how powerful the nation was. So David's, man, he's got whatever he wants. He is the king, all right? And things are going good. They're winning the wars. The economy's good, okay? The voters are happy. You look at the polls. He's got a 90% approval rate. Things are going good, okay? He's got the world exactly where he wants it, okay? But there had been, before that, for him to get there, he had a bitter political enemy in King Saul. We all know that story. So God withdrew his spirit from King Saul, and he was going to appoint David as king. And Saul did everything he could do because he was jealous of David. He saw David as someone who could destroy him, take away his throne, his political enemy, and he did everything he could on many different occasions to try to kill David. So not only were they enemies, I mean, they were enemies. Okay? So as you go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. So David, what David wants, David gets. Okay? And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul so that I could show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now remember, Jonathan was in a situation there. While all this was going on and Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan and David were best friends. You know the story. They're best friends. So David is saying, is there anybody left? Saul's family's just, there's nobody left. Okay? Through the war, through losing their throne, they're all gone just about except one. And he says, is there anybody left for my friend because of Jonathan and that family? I can show them kindness for Jonathan's sake. Okay? Now, verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they summoned him to David, and the king said, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. Then the king David said, is there no one remaining in the house of Saul to whom I could show the kindness of God? And I want you to stop right there because that struck me. David wasn't doing it now to show love for Jonathan. David wasn't doing it because he said, I'll be the bigger man. David wasn't doing it because he said, it's the right thing to do. How did David explain his motives? He said, is there no one remaining of the house of Saul to whom I could show the kindness of God? Now we're talking about the man that tried to kill him over and over and over. These, you think political enemies now, it was nothing compared to then. It was out in the open. So as big of enemies as you could be to the point where one would constantly try to kill the other, but David said, I want to show kindness because it's by doing that I'm showing the kindness of God. And that struck me. How I respond when people make it personal. How I respond, and it may not be politically. It's not going to be politically. But we all face situations. It might be bitter, tough family situations. And police will tell you they would rather do anything to go to a domestic. They would rather do anything. Okay? It may be that. It may be a family situation. It may be a job situation where there's always politics in the office place. Somebody wants their job. They want you out. They'll do whatever it takes to get that because they want power. There's so many things. There's so many reasons. We can't name them that people have been wrong, and it's become personal. But David said, I want to show Saul's family's kindness because in doing so, I'm showing the kindness of God. When we respond with the fruits of the Spirit, we're showing the kindness of God. And that's what we're to do as Christians. We're not compromising, but we are showing the kindness of God, doing good to your enemies. And that may be the hardest thing in the world to do as a Christian. We talk about our sins and our habits and maybe addictions and things like that. The hardest thing in the world to do is show kindness to somebody who does evil to you. That's hard. But by doing so, we're showing the kindness of God. Now, Ziba says, when he asked that, he said, there is still a son of Jonathan, one who is disabled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Okay? So they go get it. Now I want you to think about this. Here, and those times were really tough on handicapped people, on things that had really been dealt a tough hand. There wasn't a lot of compassion back in those times, okay? So here you've got this individual, Mephibosheth, and he is crippled. So, well, he's had a tough break. His family, they're on the outs politically. They're the bad guys. They're the hunted. Okay? His family's all dead. He's the only person left alive in that family, and he's crippled and he can't take care of himself. He's got nobody. He's got nothing. David says, bring him to me. You know, the guy who his grandfather tried to kill over and over, and they were arch political enemies. What do you think the terror that's going through Mephibosheth? They're bringing him, and they said, they're going to make sport of me. They're going to humiliate me. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me publicly. This is the way I'm going to have to die. This is the way I'm going to have to go. You think of what was going through that poor guy's mind. Terror. So go down to verse 6. I'm going to start where it says, and David. So they bring Mephibosheth to him. And David says, and Mephibosheth comes and he says, here is your servant. Then David said to him, do not be afraid. For I will assuredly show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that your grandfather, land of your grandfather Saul. And you yourself shall eat at my table regularly. By showing the goodness of God to an enemy, David went above and beyond. You know, you've heard those saying, until the victor goes to spoil. David, that should have been David's land. But David had it all. David gave him back the land that he took fair and square. Okay? And not only that, he said, you're going to eat at the king's table. You're going to eat at the king's table. You know, this is the same. We eat at the king's table every day. This is the same love. We were enemies of God, just like Saul's family was enemies of David. But that's forgotten. We eat, and it says, we were by nature. We just read it. We were by nature children of wrath. But Christ's guilt on the cross that he paid for us, his blood covered, it's covered all that. And now we're friends. Jesus said, you're friends. So David is showing example. He is. When he says, I want to show the example of the goodness of God, he's showing that. The same goodness of God that he gives us each and every day. So guess what? This is the same goodness we need to show others. If we are what we say we are, this is what we're to show others. Okay? And again, Mephibosheth prostrated himself and he said, what is your servant that you could be concerned about a dead dog like me? That's what Mephibosheth thought of his life. I mean, he was basically, he thought of himself as a dead dog. I've got no use. I'm crippled. My family's dead. Here I am hid out somewhere. There's no reason for me. I'm no more than a dead dog. There's no reason for me to be alive. But David showed him kindness. And then, if you go down, going down here, verse 9. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, everything that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. Now this is one of Saul's servants. You will cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. So not only is he going to have people working his fields and he's going to have servants, he's still going to eat at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And now Mephibosheth goes from a guy hid out in a cave somewhere to a guy with 35 servants eating at the king's table. Okay? All because David showed the love of God. Okay? Then Ziba said to the king, in accordance with everything that my lord, the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. We were apart from God. We were born into that, but now we eat as the master's table, as one, just like his son and his daughter. We, you know, it blows my mind. We're joint heirs with Christ. That blows my mind. That the same promises eternally that God gives Jesus, he gives to us. Blows my mind. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He ate at the king's table regularly, and he was disabled in his 2 feet. What a beautiful story. So do I show the goodness and the love of God through my actions when it's hard to do? It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to go about doing good things. But when it is tough, do I have that in me? Do I do it when I don't want to do it? When I do it, when other people might say, what in the world are you doing? Do you know what they've done to you? Do you know what they've said? Do you know the actions? Do you know how miserable they've made your life? Do I do that? It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you it's easy. That takes the Holy Spirit. The world's not capable of it. But we've got a higher calling. We've been saved. We've been washed by the blood. Christ died for our sins and set the example. Martha Jo. There's nobody in here that needs to pray about this, probably more than I need to pray about it. So never feel like I'm up here talking down to you. I'm not. Missy tells me all the time. So I'll be in a bathroom or in a shower or something. I'll hear a holler, David, you're talking to yourself. And I'll go, yeah, I'm practicing for Sunday. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself. But I think we, as Christians, we all need to understand. We know what Christ loves us for us. We know what he's done for us. Now, let's go unto others and show the goodness of God.